rejoices to the Lord. Lord, we love you. We magnify you. He's bigger than every problem. He's bigger than every situation. He's bigger than every spirit of opposition. And we magnify you in this place tonight, God. Hallelujah. Let your Holy Spirit move in this place to do signs and miracles and wonders. And everybody said amen. Amen. Is Quentin and Destiny here tonight? They're not here tonight. Okay. Well, we do have their certificates. When they're back, you let us know. We want to get there. We're so thankful. Last Sunday night, we had two young people filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. We baptized them Wednesday night. Amen. And God is doing great things in their life. Amen. Thankful for all of our guests who are with us tonight. We say, God bless you. We are glad you're here all over the building. Thank you for being with us tonight. I believe the Lord will do a great thing in your life tonight. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with us to the book of 2 Kings for just a few minutes. I want to take you to chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1. Please remember that our yard sale is Saturday. You can bring your items this week for that sale. That sale is for raising funds for hurricane victims down south. And so bring your donations, your items that you would like. I'd like to just get a lot of good stuff, folks. So clean out your closets and clean out your garages and your storage rooms and bring some good stuff. Make a sacrifice. Amen. Somebody ought to bring a car and donate. And yours? 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. He was honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." I'd stop and say to you tonight that your situation and your reaching a turning point in your life is all about who you connect with. Amen. And I'm not talking necessarily about human beings, although God uses human beings, but the moment you connect with God, I don't care what problem you have, if it's an addiction, if it's a habit, if it's a sickness, whatever problem you're facing, no wonder this little girl would say, "Oh, I wish that the master could meet this man of God." Verse 4. And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to him to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought," everybody say, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I will say to you, I don't know what you came tonight expecting to happen, but God doesn't always limit himself to what we expect. And I'm so glad he doesn't. Because we serve a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so if he limited himself to what we asked for or what we thought of him, Wouldn't we be cheated sometimes? I don't know about you, but I would just like to say to the Lord tonight, God, whatever. I like that word, whatever. Whatever you want to do in this place, whatever you want to do in my life, whatever you want to do. Lord, if you want to heal every sick body, whatever, do that. God, if you want to deliver a drug addict tonight, whatever you want to do, God, do that. Somebody say in Jesus' name. Somebody say, do that. I thought he would do this, and I thought he would do that, and I thought this would happen, and I thought that would happen, but you're in for a shock because God will blow your mind. He said, I thought he'd do this. I thought he'd do that and recover me. And then look at his argument in verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus, aren't they better than all the waters of Israel that he's told me to go dip in? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him. And said, I can't even get to my message, folks. I feel like the Lord keeps telling me to tell you some stuff here. Now, listen to me. When God doesn't do it the way you thought he would do it, don't get mad. And don't give up on God too soon. Don't check out on him too soon. I've seen people do this. They come in, they don't, well, I thought this would happen. And I thought that would happen. And this isn't the way I thought it would be. And they get all frustrated and aggravated. And they go off in a huff. And they never get the blessing that God had for them. If you just take your time and give God a chance. Come on, I said, give God a chance. Don't check out on God too soon. He's got something for you. He wants to do good things for you. He's got something good in mind for you. So he turned and he went away in a rage, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Lord, bless the preaching. Anoint me. Anoint your hearers tonight, God. I bind every spirit that's not of you. I bind it in the name of Jesus. I loose the power of God to work in this place, to move in lives, to speak to hearts. God, your mighty anointing flow all through this building, from front to back, from side to side. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen. Amen. Why don't you shake two or three hands and greet everybody in the name of Jesus. Greet one another as you're seated. All I can say for Naaman is thank God for this little maid. Thank God for this little maid. Aren't you thankful for whoever it was that was instrumental in your life that led you to Christ, pointed you in the right way, spoke up maybe at the right time, at the right place. And here you are. Here you are. You should never, never despise the day of small things, small beginnings. Sometimes it's just insignificant. It seems like insignificant little things. Somebody invited you, or somebody said something to you, or somebody, something was said, or a song was sung, or whatever. It just got you thinking. It got your mind going, and one thing led to another, to another, to another, till before you know it, here you are standing in the presence of the Lord tonight. Thank God for the little maid. And I would say this to you, let your light shine wherever you are. The little maid single-handedly eliminates almost any excuse that we could ever have for not letting our light shine. Jesus says that you are the light of the world. You're a city that's set on a hill. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. It's interesting to me that when Jesus would describe his disciples and describe his church, he didn't say that we're a light, but he said we are the light. That's a word of exclusivity, isn't it? It's a word of specificity. In other words, there's not many lights. There's not two lights. We're it. You're the light. In a world full of darkness, in a world full of problems, in a world full of troubles, in a world full of confusion, in a world full of darkness, church, you are the light. You're it. All of God's plans, his gospel message, the hope of the world, he has pinned to you. It hangs on, I hope you're hearing me, it hangs on you fulfilling your purpose as the church. You're the light. We can't sit around and hope that the world will see another light. If we're the light, we've got to be the light that shines. And if this light, well, Jesus said it this way. He said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, we could take that light analogy and say the same thing. If the light stops burning, if the light stops shining, if the church burns out, this world is in trouble, isn't it? And so I say to the church, I know that we're in the last days, and I know that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, but if they're going to wax worse and worse, why don't the church go ahead and shine brighter and brighter? If it gets darker and darker, why don't we just decide, why don't we just make up our mind that this Holy Ghost fire in us, this Holy Ghost light that burns through us, why don't we just decide that we're going to let it shine brighter and brighter? Let the world get darker and darker. That's all right. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Where darkness is, the light shines brighter. Somebody shout amen. So I say to the church, I say to every child of God, shine. Shine on. Shine bright, and don't put your light under a bushel. Wherever you are, whatever God has called you to, wherever you find yourself, let your light shine. Somebody say, I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to let my light shine. I've just made up my mind. There's two, Brother Worthen, you made it, you hit it on the head tonight. There's this, all this junk, all this stuff, all this mess that we could be fixated on and sidetracked by. It's easy to do it. I know it is. And we'll get distracted if we're not careful. And here this world is dark and dreary. There are people even in this building tonight that are so bound by darkness that this is, right now is the moment. You don't even realize it maybe, but this is your moment. You're in a place where light is shining. The gospel is being preached. The Spirit of God is moving. This is your moment. And so, church, I say shine on. Worship God. Praise God. Let God flow through you. Let the anointing flow through you. And I want to tell you, if you're here tonight and you're stuck or you're bound or you're sick or you're addicted, you're in the right place because you can be delivered. You've come to a place full of light, and where the light shines, you know what happens when you turn a light on in a dark room? Darkness has to go. We sit around griping about darkness and worrying about darkness and all that spirit and all that attitude. And all you've got to do is shine. And when you shine, darkness has to flee. They'll either get delivered or they'll get up and leave. But let your light shine. Go ahead and shine. Go ahead and let it shine bright. I'm telling you, don't stop talking about Jesus. Don't stop praying. Don't stop being a witness wherever you are. And thank God for this little girl who let her light shine in a dark place. She eliminates every excuse we could ever give for not shining. She's in a foreign land. Well, we're in this foreign, this world's not my home. And this world's getting worse and worse. I know it is. You're in a foreign land. This is not your home. You don't belong here. But that's all right. God's let you be here. This time, some of you are in jobs that you don't care for right now. Maybe you're in familial situations that you're not happy with right now. You're in settings, whatever, school or whatever. You're not happy with situations right now. You could sit around if you want to, twiddle your thumbs and wait till things turn around and say, someday I'll do God's work. Or you could decide that where you are is where God has placed you for this moment, and there must be a reason that I'm here, but I'm going to let my light shine. She was captive. She's a slave. But she went ahead and let her light shine. People treating her badly and poorly. She's been ripped away from her land and taken to this foreign land against her will. She could have got an attitude, and she could have looked at her, she could have looked at her master, the man of the house, and said, well, you deserve to be a leper. Serves you right to be a leper, you know. But she didn't do that. She said, you know, her heart went out to him. Part of letting your light shine is to have compassion for people, to have Jesus' love for people, to have his heart for people. Can you say amen? She's young. She's just a maid. She's just probably anywhere from 10, 11, 12 years old, maybe a teenager perhaps. But she's not a woman. She's not an old woman. She's not an aged person. She doesn't have life experience. She has no training. She's not versed. She's not schooled. She's not a teacher. She's not a public speaker, but something in her heart. I'm just saying, she eliminates every excuse that any of us would have for not letting our light shine. It doesn't matter what you're not or what you are or your inadequacies or you may feel insufficient, but whatever, wherever God has placed you, you're his people. And he'll use you wherever you are. If you'll just let the light shine. Isn't that awesome? You say, but I don't know what to do. Just let it shine. These light bulbs up here, they don't know what to do. We flip that switch back there and they just shine. They don't understand everything they're doing. They don't understand. The light bulb doesn't understand. Listen, God spoke to me. We were in that room praying this morning. And I was praying, God, use us as tools in your hand and instruments in your hand. And he said, you know, you need to tell them that tools are used by someone with skill and expertise. And tools don't tell the user of the tools how to use the tools. Tools don't even understand always what they're doing. They just put themselves in the hand of the master. I'm telling you tonight, God has told me to tell some of you, just put yourselves in the hand of the master and let him use you however he wants to use you. And when he flips the switch, just shine. You don't understand everything you're doing, but just shine. You don't even know who all you're teaching and who all you're reaching and everybody in your life whose life you're affecting. You ever have somebody come up to you, some of you people that have lived a few years, you ever have somebody come to you and say, you know, one time, years ago, you said something to me. You said this to me. I had a pastor friend of mine a few years ago tell me, he said, Ron, you don't even know, but you saved my life about 10 years ago. I said, what are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. I said, I was going through something and we were having a conversation and you said this little thing to me. It was just a little thing, just a little, it didn't mean anything to me. I just let the Lord said, say this to him. I went on, forgot all about it. And he said, you don't even know where I was. You don't even know what I was going through. He said, but you said those words you said. I don't even remember the conversation, but he does. You don't even understand from day to day what God is doing. I'm just telling you, let it shine. Let God use you. Just go ahead, be a Christian. Just go ahead and let your love flow. Go ahead and let compassion flow. Go ahead and let the Lord speak through you. If that is your lifestyle, if that is your habit, if that is the way you live your life every day, get up in the morning and say, God, lead me today. Use me today. Let me say your words today. Amen. Let me show your love today. How we doing? No excuses. If I could just get my master to meet the man of God back home, oh, he would be healed of his leprosy. He'd be recovered of his leprosy. And so the king hears about it, and the king writes a letter to the other king, sends his man, Naaman, to the king, and says, here, I hear that if he comes to your land, he'll be healed. Heal him of his leprosy. Of course, the king doesn't know what to do. Throws his hands in the air. But when Elisha heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king and said, don't be upset. Send him. Let him come to me. And he's going to know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman comes with his horses, his chariot. He comes and off with all of his payment, his retinue. He stands at the door, this rich, decorated man stands at the door of God's man like a pauper begging. Because when you're desperate, money doesn't mean anything when you're desperate. Position, prestige doesn't mean anything when you're desperate. There he stood. And Elisha didn't even go out to him. Now, this is a man who is accustomed to people making a really big deal about him. When he walks into a room, people hush and look and whisper and talk and point. That's Naaman. He's that mighty man of valor. He's a decorated man of war. And people, young men, would stand aside and would emulate him and esteem him. That was what he was used to. He would walk into places and it would all turn about him. The attention would turn to him. But he stands at this man of God's door and he doesn't even come to the door, Brother Worth. He sends his servant. Who is it? Oh yeah, I knew he was coming. Go tell him to go down to the muddy Jordan and dip not once or twice or thrice or four times or five or six times, but seven. I want him to get good and muddy. It's not convenient, but it's necessary. Doesn't make sense, the prescription, but it's necessary, isn't it? Why is it necessary? Well, we really don't know. We really don't exactly know, other than that's what God told Elisha to say, and that's what Elisha said, and so when God says it, and you know what Naaman's response was? I'm offended. I'm offended. Follow me up there on the screen, if you would, please. Verse 11. 2 Kings 5, 11. So Elisha sends his messenger, go and wash Jordan in the Jordan seven times. Your flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Verse 11. Now Naaman was wroth. That's another word. He was angry. And he went away, and he said, behold, I thought. There's your problem. I thought. Be careful with these little phrases. Well, I felt. Well, I thought. Well, I was assuming. Well, I just figured. There's your problem. Too much I, not enough word. Too much of me, not enough of God. Too much. And when you start saying things like, well, I... you might have a prideful spirit. And God can't use or work through a prideful spirit. Well, I thought that he would surely come out to me. And that he would stand. And then that he would call on the name of the Lord his God. I thought there would be this big ceremony. I thought there would be this big to-do. After all, I'm Naaman. And I thought that that he would call on the name of his Lord, and that he would strike his hand over the place. He had it all figured out before he ever got there, what was going to happen. See what I said? Be careful about these preconceived notions that you approach God with. Amen. Well, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to just raise my hands. The Lord's going to do this or that. You don't know how God's going to do it. Just know that he's going to do it. Just trust him to do it. You really do need to approach God with a whatever attitude. And no offense, young people. I don't mean a teenage whatever spirit. Whatever. I don't mean that. Whatever, I don't mean that. I mean, God, whatever. Whatever you tell me to do. Did I offend you, young people? Whatever. Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to do, whatever you tell me to do, whatever you desire to do, whatever. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You will never receive what God has for you until you get to that point. Pride won't let you do this. Pride says, stand. Let them revolve around you. Pride will never have you prostrate on the floor, laying before your God. Pride, no, pride won't let you do that. Pride will never let tears flow down your face. Pride will never let your hair get messed up. Pride will say, don't go up there in that prayer line. Look, that preacher's throwing his hand on people's heads. You know you spent an hour on your hairdo. Come on now. Pride says, don't get baptized. Look how. There's just nothing proper about getting in that old robe and in that water and everybody looking, everybody watching. Pride says, you don't need to do that anyway. Pride says, repent. Preacher's talking about you repenting. Well, what have you done so wrong? You haven't been that bad. He doesn't know you. I don't know you. I don't know many of you here tonight. I know some of you, and I can tell you, you need to repent. But some of you, I don't know you. I don't know your stuff. I don't know your business. I was just kidding. I don't know your business, but I'm just telling you, God does. God wrote his word to everybody that says all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. All of us have been born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and all of us got to bow a knee of repentance. It doesn't matter who you are, how good you are, bad you are, we all come to the same cross. The same way, bowed knees, humble before God. I thought, be careful with your thinking, because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. And when you start thinking a whole bunch, you might go the wrong way. Things are not always what they seem. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It'll lead you the wrong way. Your thinking will misguide you. Your heart will mislead you. Your brain will get in your own way. Your heart. Bible says it's deceitful and you can't even know your own heart. Your heart will take you the wrong direction. And when people tell you, you ever hear, well, just follow your heart. Oh, that's bad advice. That's one of the most terrible cliches that's ever been invented. Well, just follow your own heart. Are you kidding me? Well, what does your heart say? No, please, let me correct you. What does the Word say? What does the Lord say? In fact, most of the time I would ask you, what's your heart telling you so I can tell you to do the other? Our hearts will mess us up. Our hearts are full of junk and pride. And I'm not trying to offend you. This is all of us. The Bible says there's nothing good in man. That's why we got to come to the Lord and empty it out. For Naaman, it would take 7 times dipping in the Jordan River. 7 times. And the Lord knew how many times he needed to go down. I don't know if he had so much pride, 6 times wasn't going to do it. He needed 7 dips worth of mud on him. I don't know what it was. I don't know why the Lord chose the methods that he's chosen for our salvation. I don't know. I don't know why. I mean, have you ever think about it? Baptism. What a brilliant thing. I would never have thought of that. But he did. He says, you've got to do it. And so he begins to argue. He says, well, I thought the man of God would come out and he would strike his hand over the place, recover the leper. And then he starts saying, well, isn't this water better and that water better? Aren't these rivers of Damascus where I live, aren't they better than all the waters of Israel? My way is the better way. My thoughts are better. My plans are better. Careful with that. And can I just not wash in them? Do you know why? Have you ever thought about this? How in the world? I have people all the time. I hear people say, how are there so many religions? How are there so many denominations? How are there so many different kinds of churches? I'll tell you how. Right here, this scripture right here. I got a better way. If Acts 2:38, the day the church was birthed, Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If that was the plan of salvation on the day of Pentecost, we all agree that that's what Peter preached? Then how do we get from there on the day of Pentecost to 2017, where anybody would stand before you and say, how many accept the Lord as your personal Savior? Just raise your hand and now you're saved. How do we deviate so far from the original plan? Because somebody at some point said, why do I have to get wet? And why do I have to, that repentance stuff? Change? I got to change? 7 times? I got to dip 7 times. I got to go to the Jordan River. I've got to go to, why can't, and they started thinking, well, why couldn't we just do it this way? That's why you got people that tell you, all you got to do is raise your hand. Or you got people that tell you, oh, all you got to do is be baptized. You don't need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Just be baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's why you got people that say, oh, do you believe? Well, all you got to do is confess with your mouth that you believe and I accept the Lord as my personal Savior. And you're saved. That's why you got all these different formulas of salvation that are not true plans of salvation. They're lies. Not truth. Bible says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the plan of salvation. Right there, Acts 2:38. No other way. Jesus said, there's no other way to the Father but by me. You cannot bypass him. You cannot get there any other way. You cannot get there any other direction. You cannot get there. Listen to me. I don't care who tells you there's many roads to heaven. They're lying to you. And the way we got there to these many roads is somebody said, well, isn't this better? Couldn't I do this instead? Couldn't I go there? And somebody just said, you know what? If they won't let me do that there, we'll just go over here and start our own little group. And we'll start our own little, we'll call it a church, and we'll call this our doctrine, and this will be our faith. Listen, I don't care what the name on the church sign says. You better, I would recommend when you're checking out a church, don't even worry too much about the name on the sign, but find out what their doctrine is. I don't care what you call yourself, as long as you're preaching the truth. If you're in the Word and you're preaching the Word and you're telling the truth, then I'll listen to you. I'll believe what you've got to, but you've got to be in the Word. And if the man of God says you've got to dip 7 times in the Jordan, I don't care who tells you you can dip in another body of waters. You can't get saved in Abana, and you can't get saved in Farfar, and you can't dip any other number of times. You're going to have to go down 7 times in the Jordan. And if Peter said in chapter 2 of Acts, you've got to repent, then you got to repent. And if you got to be baptized, you've got to be baptized, and you must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because Jesus said you got to be born again. Of the water and of the Spirit. I think you believe that. All right, I'm going to move on. Glory to God. Somebody say, that's good. That's good, because that's Word. He was offended. He's offended at the delivery of the message. I thought he would come out to me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There are people even listening to me right now somewhere that think what I'm doing is foolish. Up there yelling and stomping and snorting. Mock all you want to, but I'm going to tell you right now, this is the method that God has chosen. And if you don't listen to the preaching, you will not be saved. This is God's method. This is God's method. God said, by the preaching of the Word. And so if you get offended by preaching, I don't see how you're going to be okay. He was offended by the message. I thought he would do this. I thought he would come out. I thought he would wave his hand. A lot of people are put off by God's chosen method of delivery. They are offended that anyone would preach to them. He was offended at the method of salvation. Why can't I go to this body of water or that body of water? It's the Abana and Farfar syndrome. I'm offended by that method of salvation. How vain for Naaman, who knows nothing about healing leprosy, or he would have already been healed. How vain and arrogant for someone who knows nothing about healing leprosy, has never healed anyone of anything. How vain for him to have a preferred method of healing. Hey, listen to me. Those of you that think, you know, I think it'd be better. I think this would be better. You've never saved anybody. You've never gave perfect, precious blood for anybody. You never died on a cross for anybody. How dare we tell God how to save anybody? Including ourselves. No, but Naaman's going to have to get to the point where he says, all right, man of God, all right, Lord, whatever you tell me to do. Naaman says, I'd rather do it my way, in my land, with familiar waters, than to go down in the waters of Israel. Paul makes reference in Galatians to what he calls the offense of the cross. Why would the cross offend? You ever think about that? I think it's this. First of all, it signifies that we need a Savior. And some people don't want to come to terms with the fact that they need saved. But we need a Savior. We are sinners. And in that sense, it condemns the world. Secondly, I think it signifies crucified flesh. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified with him, and to some that is an offensive message. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. We don't like that. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Some people don't like to hear that. But unto him which died for them and rose again, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're ready for a life change, that's good news for you. But when you come thinking, I don't need God, that's an offensive message. I'm preaching tonight to a crowd of people in this building. And some of you are embracing this, but I might be preaching to somebody who says, I don't accept that. I don't need that. And I'm telling you, be careful with your attitude. Be careful with your spirit. Because until you get to a point where you accept the fact that you do need a Savior. Amen. Jesus said, did you not read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? He says, look, they're going to reject me, but I'm the one they need. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Did you ever think about that brazen serpent that Moses stood up there on the pole? They got bit. The people were complaining, and so vipers came, began to bite the people. You remember the story. They began to get sick and die off. And the Lord told Moses the remedy. Make a brazen serpent. Put it up on a pole. Everybody that looks upon it will live and not die. Did you ever think that the pole might have looked offensive and strange to the average passerby? How strange and peculiar. But to those who were bitten and wanted to live, it was precious. The Lord says, if my people, would you stand, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now let me read the rest of this, but that's the very point I need to make to you right now. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We will never... Let me say it this way. Naaman, I see your spirit. Naaman, I see your spirit. And you're never going to go to Jordan until you first humble yourself. Thank God for somebody who came up alongside him, Brother Worthen, and said, wait a minute, Master, Father, before you blow this, before you walk away in a huff, before you walk away in your pride, before you walk away thinking this isn't for you, if he asks you to do some great thing, some wonderful thing, something that you thought was grand, you would have done that. All he's asking you to do is go down here, jump in a lake, dip 7 times in the Jordan. Why not? That's what I want to ask everybody who ever turns and walks away from a message of the gospel. That all you have to do is repent and your sins are forgiven. All you've got to do is be baptized in Jesus' name and your sins are remitted. Two words for you. Why not? Why not? I mean, I'm talking to people, they're going to turn a bottle up and empty alcohol down their gullet till they're so drunk they can't even walk. But they'll turn and walk away from God. And I ask you, why not? shoot drugs in their veins, smoke dope into their bodies, and snort stuff into their brains, and destroy their brain cells, and destroy their bodies, and destroy their lives. And yet a preacher will say, you need to repent, you need to be baptized. And they'll say, that's foolish. I'm pointing out to you, I'm not making fun of those people. I'm saying that's what pride does. Pride will blind you so much that you don't even realize you're living in mud. You're living in muck and mar. You're living in a pig pen. And a preacher says, the word of God says, repent and be baptized and you'll be cleansed and you can be healed and restored and delivered. And pride will say, we don't need that. Back to the pig pen we go. Back to the drugs we go. Back to our lifestyle we go. Back to our alcohol we go. Back to our mess we will go. And Naaman, hear me when I tell you, Naaman came this close to spinning around and going right back to his life of leprosy. But somebody urged him. I feel like this is my role in your life tonight. I'm urging you. Why not give God a chance? Why not give? What do you have to lose? What you're doing isn't working for you. Why not give God a chance? Why not bow a knee and repent of your sins? Why not? Why not try Jesus? I want you to look around this room, every one of you. You'll see a room full of people who were at a point one day in their life where they almost didn't give Jesus a chance. But I want you to raise your hand up high if you're glad you gave Jesus a chance. I want you to worship the Lord if you're glad that he washed your sins away one day. Come on, somebody. If you're glad that he saved you. Aren't you glad that somebody said, oh, why not try this? Why not? Don't walk away. Why don't you go to Jesus? Why don't you come to the Lord? And I ask you tonight, why don't you just come? This altar is open to you. If you want to pray, I'm asking you to come tonight and kneel. I'm asking you to come and humble yourself before God. I'm asking you to come tonight. I'm imploring you in the anointing of the Holy Ghost to come and pray to your God. Humble yourself and pray. Seek his face, willing to turn from your wicked ways. Come on, get rid of your pride. Lay it down on an altar. God, I do need you. I need you, Jesus. I need to be cleansed. I need to be saved. I don't have it figured out. I'm tired of my pride getting in my way. Lord, I humble myself. Why don't you give Jesus a chance tonight? He'll change your life and you'll never regret it. He'll change your life and you'll be so glad you did. Have your way, Jesus. You can make an altar where you are if you want to turn around at your seat and kneel, or you want to stand where you are, you want to sit. But please talk to Jesus. Repentance is being sorry for your sins and being willing to turn away from your sins. And that's where we start. Lord, I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. Lord, I humble myself. I want to turn from my wicked ways. I want to turn from my sinful life. I want to turn away from that. If that's your prayer, all you got to do is pray it. It doesn't have to take an hour.